That's a glorious sound. Feel free to let that baby just have her fit. That's totally fine. We are in Luke 24. Luke 24, 13 through 35. Luke 24, 13 through 35. This is page 1051 in the Black ESV Pew Bible. Black ESV Pew Bible 1051. I love this resurrection story that's only given in Luke's gospel. We don't know much about the two guys that are on this little side trip on resurrection day, except for the one guy, Cleopas, who must have been well known in the early church because the gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, two volumes written by the same person who interviewed all these people in the first century, and that's how those books came to be. So Cleopas must have been somebody known, well known. But these two men, otherwise unknown to history, were highly sought after by Jesus. Jesus found them on the road. He found you on the road. He found me on the road. If you learn nothing else today, I hope you go home believing that Jesus still reveals himself to people, many down and out people, that history forgets. If that's you, then this message is for you this morning. So without further ado, Luke 24, 13 through 35. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And I wish I could have been there to hear Jesus say this. "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty indeed in word, before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning. And when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." And the scripture says this is Jesus. "And he said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself." So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going to go further, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. Then they said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. This is the word of the Lord. 100%. Amen. So I'm reminded of this story. There was this comedian back in the 70s, Jerry Clower. Anybody know Jerry Clower? One person? That's from Yazoo City, Mississippi. He said this story one time. A man had become an accomplished, highly sought after professor who went around giving lectures for a certain oil company. He was so successful that he hired a driver who would run him around here and there from event to event. One day the driver said to the man, "Professor, there's no justice in this world." The professor replied, "Whatever do you mean?" The driver said, "I've been driving you all over the country, hearing you give this speech, making all this money, and I'm barely making anything." The professor began to talk about his education, but the driver cut him off saying, "I don't care about any of that. I've heard you give that speech 100 times and I could give it as good as you can. It's just that simple." So the professor decided to give the driver a lesson. He said to his driver, "Okay, I'll fix you. We're the same size. Those people haven't seen me yet. We'll trade clothes and you can give the next speech. I'll teach you to suck eggs." The driver agreed and they exchanged clothes before the next venue. The driver gives the speech and people were falling all over themselves at the oratorial skill of this man, dropping on the floor, fainting about how good he was, cheering him from every corner and rafter of the building. Pandemonium. When they finally got ordered to the building, the moderator of the event said, "We have about 10 minutes remaining for questions." And this one guy gets up, books in both arms, glasses on his face. He says, he looks like a real studious person. He says, "Professor, suppose this wildcat venture drills down so many feet, through so many layers of the Earth's crust, drills through fossils. What will the pH of the soil be of that sample that he brings up?" The driver stands speechless for about half a second. He said, "Mr. Student, in all my days of teaching, I've never encountered a question as ignorant as that one. I'm surprised they'd let someone of obviously low intelligence attend this school. And just to show you what I think of your question, I'm going to let my chauffeur answer it." A person can be well-informed, yet painfully ignorant, as were our friends on the road to Emmaus, at least one of them. It takes the right word preached at the right time to help a person understand that Jesus is the Savior of the world. This is so because the Bible says it is. It's not enough to read the Bible like it's any other literature or book of literature. The Word of God preached is quite powerful because it produces saving faith in the listener, in the believer, according to Romans 10:17. And so our main idea today from our passage is that saving faith comes by hearing and believing the good news of salvation of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Another word for that good news is the gospel. And you see there's a picture of something up here on the main idea. You know, God's design in the beginning was something good, but people wanted their own way, and they left God's design, and sin entered the world, and as a result of that, brokenness happened, and people tried to solve that brokenness in their own messed up ways. But God's word came at just the right time, that if you repent and believe on the gospel, you can be restored to right standing with God. And that is the gospel. From our reading today, there are three things about the gospel that render it effective in saving a person. If you want to know how to be saved today, then today's the right day that you came to church. It goes out to people. It's all about promises that are kept, God's promises that He keeps. And it has the power to bring new life. No other religion on earth, no other book can bring new life to a person. And so the gospel goes out. As it goes out, it invites belief and it invites reflection. We'll talk about the reflection part first. Our passage opens with two people walking to a village called Emmaus, which is about 7 miles from Jerusalem. This is not Emmaus Bible College or University. This is a town. But as they were walking, they were processing the events of the previous weekend. These were disciples of Jesus, and Jesus, as far as they knew, had died, and there was disillusionment. I imagine they thought back to the miracles, the signs, the casting out of demons, the raising of the dead. Jesus had just raised Lazarus from the dead, who had been dead 4 days, and thousands of people witnessed that. Jesus had command of the very elements. He was able to, with a word, stop a storm in its tracks. He could take two stale pieces of pita bread and a little fish paste and sumptuously feed 5,000 men plus women and children. He was nearly kinged right there on the spot, like it was a checkers game. And then there was his entry into Jerusalem like he was a rock star. Thousands of people cheering him on. And then he goes berserk in the temple, clearing out all these scam artists, completely possessed with the zeal of the worship of God and the good name of the Lord amongst the Gentiles. And just like that, he's arrested, he's tried, he's put on a cross. And with all that swirling around in their hearts and their heads, they leave town. Have you ever been heartbroken? They were heartbroken. Have you ever felt betrayed? They felt betrayed. Have you ever felt like you were colossally deceived? I imagine they did. Have you ever felt disillusionment about something? They did. But it was at that low point that Jesus came into their situation with an invitation. The gospel invites belief. Jesus is the consummate teacher. After listening to these two guys, Jesus doesn't just zap saving faith into these guys, making everything right again. It's not like the movie The Matrix. Anybody ever see The Matrix? Couple of us. I think it's like 20 years old, this movie. Apparently you could learn kung fu by like laying in this couch and somebody would just put a plug in your head and all of a sudden you can do kung fu, fly helicopters. But that's not how it is with the gospel. It comes by listening. Saving faith comes from having the gospel explained audibly to a person. So after hearing these guys, Jesus walks along with them for a little bit. You know, he asks them a seemingly ignorant question. What are you guys talking about? And I imagine they looked at him like he was from another planet. Are you the only guy? Because he'd been walking with them from the same direction. They were walking from Jerusalem. He was walking with them. You know, this wasn't post-enlightenment, post-modern, post-Christian America where a lot of people don't know about Jesus. That wasn't the case in Israel that weekend. There's this historian named Josephus who wasn't a believer. He records in the Antiquities of the Jews a little paragraph about Jesus' life. It's not scripture. That's not some Bible writer. That's somebody, a disinterested third party who records that Jesus was real. And so they relate everything to Jesus about himself, not realizing they were talking to him face to face. They told him where he was from. They told him they told him the miracles that he did, the signs that he did. They told him to his face that he was supposed to be the one who redeemed his people Israel. They told him about his own crucifixion, how it came about. They told him that his own tomb was empty. They told him the gospel. These people, these guys, this disillusioned pair of men told the gospel to the guy who brought the gospel. This part ought to get your attention. How many times, old timers, I'm not talking about visitors, I'm talking about regular attenders or members, how many times have you heard the basic message of the gospel preached in this church? That you can furnish the data yourselves, but if somebody asks you if you're born again, you can't answer it. Come to church your whole life, that's what you'll say. I don't know, I've come to church my whole life, and therefore I'm saved. No. No. That pew that you've sat on 40 years is not your Savior. These walls that you grew up in is not your Savior. Jesus Christ the righteous is your Savior if you believe in Him. You can leave here with a sure knowledge of salvation. But there's some recalibration needed, and that comes from the Word of God. After listening patiently to these ignorant disciples, Jesus doesn't pull any punches. He doesn't let them off the hook. He says, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." That Greek word for foolish is anoio, and it means no knowledge or unintelligent. They knew, but they were unintelligent. He called them slow of heart. Man, he's really beating those guys up when they were down. Taking Jesus at his word, it's because they didn't believe the scriptures. It's not what you know, it's what you believe. Again, there's some similarity in our time. Every Sunday in this church, regardless of whatever scripture I'm preaching, the gospel is given to you to reflect on and believe on without fail. When I was in Jordan last November, I was able to sit in on interviews of former Muslims who had all experienced Jesus as a man in white. They all mentioned things that Jesus did. And virtually word for word, the things that this man in white told these guys, I have preached from this pulpit. Between Jesus and his preachers, the gospel continues to go out, inviting you to reflect on it and to believe in it. And this is all about his promises that are fulfilled, and that's the second point I want to make today. The gospel is a promise fulfilled. These promises were progressively revealed from God. In other words, he didn't just throw the whole Bible down to Adam and Eve and say, okay, I'll be back in a few thousand years. This is the manual. Follow this and you're good with me. Over time, he revealed this word. But all the books of the Bible deal in some way with Christ Jesus. They either point to him or back to him. And so therefore the gospel is from God. In verse 26, Jesus asked these two disciples, was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? His glory is tied to the cross. What an odd thing for Jesus to say to those disciples, if you think about it, right? I mean, looking at Jesus from a completely human point of view, a historical point of view, it makes more sense that he was glorified when he came into the city a week ago, the triumphal entry. He walked on the water. He made the storms quiet. He raised the dead. He healed the sick. He did all of these things just with a word. Those are glorious things. The things that he did were glorious things. All those things make glory make sense. What didn't make sense to these two disciples or anyone else that Jesus' glory was riding on the cross, which meant his cursing and total ignominy. The signs Jesus did rightfully bring him glory, and the people thought that glory meant the destruction of their enemies, kicking Rome out, making Israel great again. They had these blue hats, make Israel great again. It was ready to go. What they didn't understand was that Jesus had to die. And that lesson is still important today. As more and more so-called American Christians serve different gods rather than identify with the Savior who came to identify with his suffering. If you're looking for power in this world, it's not with Jesus. He promises suffering. And so he began to break the scriptures down for these two guys, showing in progressive fashion how his death and resurrection brought about his glory. The scripture from Jesus to these guys was progressively revealed. Luke tells us that Jesus began to explain, beginning with the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and then into the prophets, and then on through the writings, the Psalms and Proverbs and so forth. All of those things pointed to Jesus. Can you imagine a cooler small group study than one Jesus is leading? How did they react to that? Well, we know their hearts burned for we know that their hearts were warmed by what Jesus, they didn't know it was Jesus, what he said. But if I had to imagine what Jesus talked about, I think that he would have brought up Genesis 3, 15 through 18, where God tells the serpent that the seed of woman was going to crush his head and that the seed of the serpent was going to bite his heel. That's all about the cross and Christ's victory over sin and death. He might have told those two about Noah and how God saved a people through one person, which points to Jesus. He might have told those two about Abraham and God's promise to him that through his seed all the nations of the world would be blessed. That seed is Jesus. He might have told them about the blessing of rule promised to the tribe of Judah from which David and Jesus came along. Again, pointing to Jesus. Speaking of David, he might have told them Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? He might have talked to them about the Passover lamb from Exodus 12, which points to him. He might have walked them through the conquest of Canaan through a guy named Joshua, pointing to himself, the real Savior, who would lead them into eternity. He might have walked them through the book of Judges to show what reality looks like without Jesus as their king. You want to know what happens with no kings? Look at Judges. He might have walked them through Samuel and Kings and Chronicles, showing how all this ancient history spirals down because they needed a king, but the right one never came along until Jesus came. He might have walked them through the prophets, which spoke of Christ's suffering, Isaiah 53, and his victory, Daniel 7. As time went by, God the Son revealed more and more scripture to these two men. Why God revealed this over time, we don't know. But all we know is that we have new life through his message. And that's the third point I want to make this morning. The gospel brings new life. That's the difference between the Bible and any other piece of literature, any other religion. It accomplishes this through restoration of two things: the restoration of communion and the restoration of intimacy with God. Can you hear what I'm saying? Amen. The gospel restores intimacy with God. Immediately following Christ Jesus, tuning these two disciples, you can leave that baby here. That's totally fine. You can just turn me up a little bit, Roger. We'll make this work. I love that baby sound. Just turn me up. It'll be fine. Immediately following Christ Jesus, tuning these disciples in, he's still invisible to them. He acts like he's going to keep on going, leaving these disciples just kind of like, what's the end or what's the last chapter? They constrain him to stay. Now, this is pure Middle Eastern culture. I've been to Israel. I've got friends in Israel. I've been in their house. I've been in Jordan. I've been in an Arab house. And the common denominator is that if you're in their living room, you're practically staying there overnight, on the floor, eating with them and having a great time. It's richly magical in terms of vibe. And that's just among us mere mortals. Can you imagine being in a Middle Eastern tavern at a Middle Eastern table, breaking bread with Jesus? You can imagine the attraction that Jesus had on these men. If you look back at John 1, you can see that too. These disciples asked Jesus, where are you staying? And Jesus said, come and see. Salvation as a believer brings you into intimacy with him and intimacy with each other. You know, when a person says that I can be a Christian at home as easy as I can be at church, I mean, I guess you can be saved at home, sure, but you're not saved to be by yourself. Satan isolates you. The enemy isolates you. Your own sin isolates you. Christ, when he saves you, he brings you into covenant community. If we're believers, we should seek intimacy with each other within social bounds. We shouldn't make pests of ourselves. But when we come to our church seeking a place of worship, Every effort ought to be made to people to make them feel welcome and needed. It's not just the skilled people, musicians, who are needed. You're needed. You know, you're needed. You need people, and people need you. That goes for any person, regardless of demographic. It's not just about strangers. People you go to church with who profess to be believers like yourselves, they deserve fellowship. Our two disciples, after Jesus revealed themselves, they immediately make a beeline for Jerusalem to tell the other disciples what happened to them on the road. But these two will never forget the importance of investigating the scriptures. They'll never forget the intimacy they had with God and each other. It's the intimacy in the body of Christ that helps us to study the scriptures as a covenant community, so that we can encourage each other and prevent incorrect teaching, which is heresy. When you're by yourself all the time, you'll believe anything your mind tells you, because you're an easy target for the enemy, the adversary. It's through intimacy with believers in covenant community that we properly discern Christ's body, 1 Corinthians 11 tells us. And next week I'll be teaching on that in communion. We're going to be having communion in a few minutes. The gospel restores communion with God. It's such a powerful image that Jesus continues to shroud the eyes of these disciples until the very point where he breaks the bread. He had just broken the bread, maybe 4 days before that. Just as he properly divided his own word, the scriptures, for these guys to understand, he broke bread for them. In that intimate space, they had communion with God. When you come to this table in a few minutes, you're having communion with the eternal. Isn't that great? You're having communion with the person who spoke this world into existence, who served them the word to sustain their spirit and bread to sustain their bodies. And that's what salvation truly means as we begin to close. It's not fire insurance. It's a covenant community consisting of people like these disciples who believe God's word, who turn from their sin to Christ, who has risen from the dead. If that applies to you this morning, you are born again. Romans 10 and 9 says somebody help me. Romans 10 and 9. Dadgummit, Phil, you got it? Oh, man. Every time I put on this, something happens. When you get there, let me know. All right, Phil, thanks, man. Thanks, Phil. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you are saved. Do you believe that this morning? Thanks, Phil. So with that, let's prepare our hearts for communion this morning, or this afternoon. It's pretty close to afternoon.